So we wrapped up with 1 Peter last week, and as we come into the next book and the last book of Peter, we dive in. We know a few things about this book, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time on background information because I want to dive into the text, but just a couple of noted things as we move into it. As we dive into 2 Peter, we know that 2 Peter is still written to the same group of believers that the first Peter is written to. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." So he knew who he's writing to, and he's writing to the same group of people he had written the first book to. We also know something else. We know that Peter, in his mind, and it would come to be true, he knew that he was nearing the end of his life. He did not have much time left. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me." The putting off of his body would be that he would be dying soon and going to glory with his Savior. And so we come into this very quick, brief paragraph of 2 Peter. And I know if you're anything like me, when you come to introductions of books, it's really easy to get into the habit of just flying through it. Because a lot of the times you see kind of the same wording happening in every book. Paul writes them, Peter writes them, when John writes, there's just a general occurrence of things that are said that can just become very almost monotonous to us as we read them, and very simple to just kind of glaze over. And so when Peter comes and he says, "Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Paul says very similar things. He's writing in the book of Romans, and what's he say? Grace and peace to you all. It's a very common thing that these biblical writers will do because they're introducing themselves and they're starting off with what their prayer has been for these people, what they desire to see in these people. And so it can become easy for us to just kind of move along. And we lose out on so much when something like that kind of mindset becomes a commonplace for us when we're reading 1st, 2nd Peter, when we're reading Romans, when we're reading John's books. And so I really want us to, as I said in the prayer, I want us to cherish these words and understand what Peter is doing here and understand the heart of Peter and understand the heart of Paul, but understand the heart of Peter as he comes to us and he says, he explains that those who have obtained a faith of equal standing, the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I want us to understand the heart and the mind that Peter has as he's proclaiming that statement to the believers that would be reading this. And then as he says in verse 2, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus Lord." I want us to understand the desire that Peter had for the readers and those who would be listening to this be read aloud, the utter desire that Peter truly had, that grace and peace would be abounding, would be multiplied in growing in their knowledge of the Lord and of Jesus Christ. And I want this to pierce our hearts when we read the first two verses, because we're going to be going through the rest of the book. There's three chapters. It's not a huge, long book. But I don't want us to miss out on some of the value that's even in these first few verses. And so Peter has three chapters in this book, and he's going to be taking a look at what is our salvation. He's going to call us, grab firm onto your salvation. Know your salvation. Be rooted and founded in what is your salvation. Because he comes in chapter 2 and he says the reason why is because false teachers are going to be coming into the church. They're already there. They're going to be continually coming. So know your salvation. It's a common occurrence in the early church. Somebody would come and preach the true gospel. They would raise up Christians. They would point them towards Christ. And then false teachers would come swiftly behind them trying to pervert the truth. And then you're going to come in chapter 3. And Peter is going to call us to the life of Christians and what it means to walk the walk and talk the talk. He's going to show us what the characteristics of these false teachers are going to be. And one of the things that's interesting, and really the difference between Peter specifically in book 2 versus Paul's books, when he writes about false teachers, Peter does not necessarily go directly at the heresies and the false teachings that are happening. But what he does do is he will talk about the characteristics that you're going to find in these false teachers. And so he speaks generally of what they were teaching, but he speaks specifically of the characteristics that you would see these men walking in. And we're to take guard of that. We're to know what kind of men, what they are going to teach, so that we might stay clear of those to protect ourselves, so that we might be raised up in true biblical knowledge and in true worship. But he's going to walk us through all these things. But he's going to start off in these first two verses. And he begins off by letting everybody know who he is. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter would become one of the apostles that really led the church. He was really the apostle to the Jews at the Jerusalem Council. We see the authority that he had. But there's something that you will continually also see with these, the first two words, Simeon Peter, is you see a Simeon or Simon. You can pronounce it both ways, but here it's Simeon, so we'll say Simeon. But that was really the name that he had before he walked with Christ, before Jesus said, you will be called Peter. And he includes it in his introduction, which is interesting if you just think about it. Because when you contrast that to Paul, you don't see Paul using his other name. You just see Paul being called Paul. He doesn't say Saul Paul. He says, Paul, I'm writing to you. Paul is writing to you. And I think there's something to note there, and this is just a thought. It's not because it's spelled out in Scripture, but I think it's legitimate, and I think you see a characteristic in Peter that's a little bit different than with Paul. Because with Peter, you see who he was before he came to know Christ and walk with him and really become the Peter that we know after Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. You see the Simon in Peter. You see the Simon that at one point proclaims, you are the God of the universe, you are Lord. And then you see the Simon that also, when he gets confronted, aren't you the one following this Jesus, saying, absolutely, I don't know him. Absolutely not. Time and time again. And you see his battle of the flesh quite often. And with Paul, Paul is just kind of the guy you don't see that with. Paul gets kind of set apart, and while he's still absolutely human, he still battles his flesh just like we all do. But Paul is just kind of different. Whenever you're teaching a Bible study or preaching something, and you want to talk about somebody who has a battle of the flesh and talks about the guy who trips up and talks about the guy who falls, you use Simon Peter because he is that guy. He's the guy that you would want to sit next to in a Bible study. Whereas Paul, you're like, I don't want to go to his Bible study because of what he's going to be talking about, and he's going to make me feel like I don't even know the Lord. But you see it, and I bring that to the forefront for a reason. Because he follows up Simeon Peter with the next word, a servant and apostle. You have two words that on a spectrum of what they mean to the world and to a common thinker, they could not be more different. The apostle means he spoke with the authority of God. The Lord, through Peter, wrote the Holy Scriptures. He had authority. He did miracles. He had apostolic authority, and he did miracles in the early church to show his authority and to preach the gospel. And with that authority, he begins his book by saying, I am a slave. I have no rights of my own. I do not grab hold of anything. I am a slave of God. I have a master. I do not have my own will. I have one will, and that is the will of the Father. And that's what he's saying. So he's a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's another common occurrence you're going to see in the New Testament. that men of God have a proclamation when speaking of who they are. I am a slave, a bondservant of God, of the Most High. That is my will. That is who my master is. And so if you even begin reading a book, you're more than able to stop generally about 3-5 words into a book and ponder on that and look into your own life as a mirror stands there with the scriptures and say, okay, when I look at the proclamations I make about myself in my heart with my words, who is my master? Who do I answer to? And whose will am I pursuing with all of my heart? Because these New Testament authors, on a regular basis, constantly saying, I am a slave of God. I have given up my rights. I have given up my will, and I just want to pursue His will for my life. And so when we hold up the testament of the Scriptures to our own life, and we're being really honest with ourselves, would you introduce your way? If your heart could just speak, not your words, not your filtered, pretty words, your spiritual words, but if your heart spoke, would my heart speak, hi, I'm Chris Palace, a slave of God? Or would it say something else? Would it just be quiet? And more importantly, being able to make that statement, what is your desire tonight? Do you desire to walk with the men like Paul, with the men like Peter, with the men like John, who said, I am a slave of God and I will walk where He calls me to walk? Is there a desire in your heart saying, I want to know my God that way? I want to get there one day. Right now, I am not, but I want to be there. Pastor Jeremy Sunday talked about, what is your call to the Lord, or is your prayer, Lord, give me a desire for that. And that's where it starts. All along your path, all along your walk in Christianity, there will be times where you look and say, that is not the truth. I can't just proclaim that He's my master right now, or in this area of life, I can't just say He's my master, but I have a desire that I want to be on my knees, and I want to be in the Word, and I want to be asking for prayer from others and saying, pray that I would grow in my desire to call Him my master, and I am His slave. Because that's where I want to get. Is that your desire? I pray that it would be a growing desire for all of us. And here's the most beautiful thing about it. And here's what you have to remember. When Peter says, I'm a slave, when Paul says, I'm a slave, it isn't that he's forcefully and just sad and downtrodden and thinking, I'm a slave and I don't have a will and I don't get to do what I want. I guess I'm obedient to the Father. No. There's a love there. His loving master. Because of the love that he has received that comes out in the rest of the verse. Because of verse 2, he shouts with praise, with worship, I'm a slave. So any ideology and any thought process we have of what it means to be a slave, throw that out the window, throw it out of your mind and say, no, it's a worshipful experience to proclaim I am a slave of God because of how much He loves me and that because I have a loving master. A slave is totally devoted to his master. He is not his own anymore. And Peter, Paul, I pray that we're growing this. We gladly give up our rights. We gladly give up the pursuit of our will to lay it down at the feet of our Lord, to walk with Him. So Simeon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So this word obtained a faith. When we look at it, it's only actually used 3 other times in the New Testament, or in the Scripture, other than here. Luke 1:9, John 19:24, Acts 1:17. And what it means is, it actually means to obtain something by lots. The throwing of dice and where they land, to obtain it that way. And it's the idea that something has been given to you and acquired by you, not by your own effort, but has been given to you as a lot that you have obtained. And so this righteousness and this faith that he is referring to in chapter 1, it is a faith that you have not earned, that you have not developed on your own, that you have not by your merit, but that you have been given, you have obtained it by lot, given by the Lord to you. And so your faith that has brought you to equal standing, and what does that equal standing mean? It means when you stand before the Lord with every other believer, you stand in the same position, justified and righteous because of what Christ did, and there is nobody of lower standing or higher standing because we all are there standing by the righteousness of Christ and the grace of God. And so Peter says, to those who have obtained, who have been given, who have not worked for in any way, but have been given a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So Christ died for us, and we have been given salvation. We did not earn it. We did not come by it by our best efforts, but we were given it. We obtained it, not by our own merit. And when he brings in by the righteousness of Christ, it's important to remember this when thinking about the righteousness that you have been given, that you've been imputed unto you, that you've been accredited, is that Christ dying on the cross, if it was not for us receiving his righteousness, if it wasn't for the imputed righteousness that we're given when we come to know Christ by his death on the cross, if it's just about him dying for the punishment of our sins, if there's no righteousness, just the paid penalty of our sins, the issue is at that point, even with our sins forgiven, we would be brought back to zero. We'd be brought back to neutral before the eyes of the Lord. And we would not be righteous yet because we would need to then earn a righteousness if Christ doesn't give us his. So we would be stuck at this place where we're forgiven of sin, we're brought back to neutral, we're brought back to zero, and now we have a life to live. And not one of us is going to earn righteousness. Not one of us is going to make it. And so we didn't just need a Savior who would die for us, who would take on the penalty of sin. We needed the penalty of sin to be taken away because we couldn't do it on our own because we're filthy human beings deserving of death. And then on top of that, we need a righteousness so that when we stand before the Father, we might be deemed righteous as his children. And there was one who lived perfectly, who was righteous. And by his death, your sins were paid for, you were forgiven, and you were given his righteousness. It was imputed to you. It was accredited to you. And so when God the Father sees you, when you stand before him, your sins have been paid for. They are as far as the east is to the west. And when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. When you just sinned last night and you wake up feeling terrible, God looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. When you don't feel worthy to come to church and sing songs to him, God sees the righteousness of Christ and he calls you his child. And there was nothing you did to deserve it or earn it. It was by his grace, it was by his love for you. And that's your Savior. And so, just put your mind, or put your thoughts in the mind of Peter, the one who walked with Christ, the one who denied Christ, the one who said, "You are my Savior," the one who preached Pentecost, the one who would die upside down on a crucifix. As he's writing chapter 1, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, this is almost a worship statement for him. He's living his life in worship over this fact. He's like, I am a sinner, unclean. I have done nothing right on my own, but Christ died for me, and I obtained a faith of equal standing, and so did you, my brothers and sisters, my beloved. That's what he's starting his book off with, a worship statement. Starting off with a statement. Turn with me to Philippians now. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, 9 says this, "And be found in him, who is Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." We need daily reminders. You didn't earn the grace that's been given to you, and you don't deserve it. When that is at the forefront of your mind, you walk out your life differently. You just do. Because we get caught in this trap thinking that we have done something. We have arrived. We've gotten somewhere. Whether you've known Christ for 6 months, a day, 70 years, you're still just as undeserving of the grace you've been given as you were the day you accepted Christ. Know that. Live that. And walk in this truth. Turn with me back to 2 Peter. Goes on in verse 2. "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want to start with this. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor for sinners, giving them full forgiveness in Christ forever. And peace is the effect of that grace, that you are now at peace with God, that you were once an enemy of God, deserving his wrath, and by the grace of Christ, you have been given peace. The word in the Greek, peace, literally means the binding two together. And you were once an enemy of God, you've now been bound with him. You are at peace with him by the grace. But this grace and this peace that Peter is referring to here is more than just the salvational grace and peace that you have been given by the Lord. And why do we know that? Because he wants it to be multiplied. And we know that it's more than just the saving grace, the saving peace, because there's no need to multiply your saving grace and your peace. You were given all of the grace, complete grace, the day that you came to know him. You were given perfect peace the day that you came to know him. That grace, that peace can't be multiplied. That grace, that peace can't be grown greater. Because the day that you were saved, all of your sins, past, present, future, were forgiven. You have to know that. Believer, there's going to be times where you're going to sin. Even in battling as hard as you can possibly battle, you're going to sin. There's going to be times you're going to choose sin because you're battling this flesh. In those moments, that grace that you were given by the cross is sufficient. And there's going to be times where your flesh, there's going to be times where principalities, there's going to be times where Satan will come in and attack you and whisper into your ear, "Are you sure that you're saved? Are you sure that grace is sufficient for your ugliness?" And it is the promises of the scriptures that we have to rely on, what we know that will endure through those temptations, through those trials. I am saved and I am a child of God, and his grace is sufficient. You have to know that. And so when he says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you," that truth is in there. That truth is a part of that statement, but it is not all of that statement. There is more. And so when we look at grace, you have to understand that this grace is, yes, the grace that's been given to you on the cross, but it is the grace that as a believer, you will continue to be sanctified in knowing greater and greater and greater. It is the grace of knowing the depth of how you've been forgiven that you will multiply in understanding how deeply you've been forgiven. It is the walking in the knowledge of grace of what it means to know the gospel of Christ, the power of the gospel. Let me tell you this. When you come to know Christ and the gospel that you are given, presented, and come to believe in, that is not the same depth and weightiness of gospel you will know years and decades down the line. Talk to a believer who's been doing this for decades and ask them about the gospel, and if they understand it in greater depth and weight and measure and effect in their life than how they did when they first came to know the Lord. It has grown. It is multiplied. It has been given depth. And it is a grace of God when we come to know that. You'll grow and you'll be multiplied in the graces of understanding what it means to struggle with sin. And the beautiful thing about when we come to any time we're called, or anytime we're called to ponder and walk in the grace of God, is that it's not a free license to go and do as you please as a saved person, as a Christian. I can do whatever I want. There's grace for me. It abounds. I'm going to live freely in my sin. That's never what it calls us to. And here's the reality of it. The believer that's pursuing God never gets that encouragement from the call to grace in Scripture. The believer that's pursuing God, when they come to the Scriptures and see the call to grace, it actually calls them to a greater holiness because they understand what they've been forgiven of and that grace abounds. It makes you desperately more in love with Him, wanting greater holiness in your life. What a beautiful thing. What a supernatural thing. That we can be told that there's grace abounding in every situation for you, and it actually make you want to sin less and run towards holiness, that's a supernatural thing. And that is what the believer who desires to grow is going to do when they come to Scripture on grace. And so may grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. He says, in peace. You've been given peace. You've been made right with God. But the peace that is going to be multiplied is the supernatural working in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the peace that you have been given. And it will grow deeper. You will experience new heights of that peace. There will be growths there where it doesn't matter the temptations you walk through, but there is a peace. It doesn't matter the trials you walk through, but there is a peace, and that will be growing. There is a reason why we see men and women who are going through different situations that at different levels have a peace that transcends understanding. And so that will be growing and that will be developed more and more and more. Turn with me to John chapter 16. Verse 33 says this: I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, it's more than just that you have been made right before God and now have peace with your Creator. It is that Creator loves you so that He will continue to flood you through the power of the Holy Spirit when you're walking with Him, desiring Him to grow in the peace that transcends understanding. To grow in the knowledge and the depths of the grace that has been poured out in and on your life. It's two qualities, grace and peace, that are overflowing the believer's heart, and that it is a work of the Holy Spirit to continue to grow you in, to continue to develop you in. And I think it's safe to say that every believer here if I said, who wants grace and peace to be multiplied in your life? And you would raise your hand and say, I do. I think that's a simple question to answer. And you see, the scripture does something for us that is extremely helpful, and it tells you how to grow and how to walk in grace and peace. It tells you very quickly, tells you blatantly, and I'll read it for you. I'll answer the question that you all asked, and I'm glad you did. It says this: grace and peace will be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So when we want grace and peace to be multiplied, our pursuit and the way that that is going to happen is by the increasing of our knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? How beautiful is that? That the answer to experiencing Him more, the answer to the blessings of this book and of being a child of God and experiencing Him on this earth and experiencing Him in trials and temptations, experiencing Him, experiencing the peace that others will understand, comes by knowing this greater. It comes from knowing your God greater. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. When you look at the early church, and I mean Acts chapter 2 early church, they devoted themselves to something. They devoted themselves to the preaching and teaching of the apostles. Why did they do that? They did that because they wanted to know God. The preaching and the teaching of the apostles was the word of God. They were giving them knowledge of their Creator, knowledge of their Savior, and the people wanted it. People said, I've had my life change. I've gone from death to life. I've had something supernatural happen to me. I can't explain. I want to know more about my God. I want to know more about my Savior. Would you give us more? And so they devoted themselves to the apostles. It wasn't about worshiping the apostles. It wasn't about making much of the apostles. It was the apostles were preaching and teaching them God, and they had to have more. And so when we want to grow, we have to have more. We have to go to this book and fall on our knees and say, Lord, I need to know you. I want to walk with you in greater ways. These characteristics, when I look at Galatians 5, and it says, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God, I want those. How do I get those? Find yourself in the Word of God and grow in your knowledge of Him. I want to grow in my sanctification. I see my brothers and my sisters who are maturing and are growing, and they're being sanctified day in and day out. These matured believers, I want to look like them. I want to walk like them. God, how do I do that? And He says, I have given you my book that has life contained in it. Run to it. Go to it. Be in it. And you say, God, but I don't want to. He says, go to it anyway. Ask for the desire to be in this book. And if you have a little desire, ask for a greater desire. If you have a great desire, ask for an even greater desire. Ask that you would get to the point where people are calling you crazy because of the amount of time and the importance that you put in this book. Run to me. Run to me. I had the opportunity this past summer to go to Ireland. It was a fantastic trip. And one of the things that we did is we went to what is called the Cliffs of Moher. I think I'm pronouncing it right. Anthony, is that how you say it? Moher, okay. The Cliffs of Moher. And these cliffs just missed out on being in the top 7 wonders of the world. Just missed out. So they're not on the list. And it was breathtaking. It was mind-blowing to see them. But if I had 5 cameras, and I had a camera, I looked up, cameras came out about 1890s. So let's say I found a camera from 1905, and I went to the cliffs and I took a picture of it. And I brought it here and I showed you all, and I put it on the screen and I said, check out this picture of the cliffs that I just went to. Most of us would probably say, I can't even see what that really is. It looks like something cool. Sure, that's great. Because your knowledge of what's really there leads you to your awe of what you're seeing. It wouldn't be that great. You wouldn't really be able to make out what makes these cliffs so grand, so awe-inspiring. And you would say, I think I can tell that's awfully neat. And so then if I brought another camera picture to you from the 1950s with the advanced cameras, and it was better, and you were able to know and see some more of what's going on at the cliffs, you would say, okay, I can appreciate what you're talking about. I can appreciate what I see a little bit more by the definition and by everything that's there. I would say, great. And then I brought you a camera from 1960s, 1980s, and again, a little bit better. You would have a greater appreciation, maybe more, maybe a little bit of awe. And then most of you were probably around, but about 2010, 2009, 2008, we had flip phones that had cameras on them. They were the first cameras that were in phones. And if I took a picture of the cliffs with that camera and put it up here, and I would say, are you not in awe of this sight? Is it just not majestic? You would say, maybe, I guess. And then if I brought a camera from last year, a nice camera, spent $1,000 and I took a picture of it, you would sit there and say, man, I know what you saw and I can see it. That is beautiful. Because of my knowledge of the detail, my knowledge of really knowing what's going on there. And you would grow in your knowledge of the picture, your knowledge of the scene, and it would lead to a greater appreciation, it would lead to a greater awe, it would lead to a greater desire to be there yourself. But this is what it will never do. It will never replace standing there. So when I was there and I got to see the cliffs, and anybody who ever describes a beautiful scene, mountains, whatever, they always talk about standing there and being in awe in person. And so I got to experience that. It's something you just stop and you have to look. And you just, I'm standing there, I'm just like, okay, Chris, you're probably never going to see these again. Take it in. Take a snap. Take it in. Just the grandeur, because a picture, whether it has no quality, growing in quality, whether it has the most beautiful quality you can have in a picture today, it does not show you the vastness of what you're seeing. I have a picture on my phone that of the best picture I could take. And one of the things I always point out to everybody is that if you zoom in and look really closely, you can see a distorted image that are humans walking on top of the cliff. They look like ants because of the size of the cliff. And I always point out to everybody, be like, that's a human. That's how big these cliffs are. Because I want you to understand what it was like to stand there and look back and see what God had done with creation there. But my eyes, taking in the knowledge, taking in what I saw, taking in the details, being there led to an awe of God, led to a majesty and awe of this place that God had created in a way that no picture would show, and that the pictures would decrease in understanding of what I was standing and what I was seeing. And I say that because when you don't know this book and you're trying to view God, you're trying to view His grace, His love, His peace, and all those things, you're not going to understand it because you don't know Him very well. And so you're awe, you're falling on your knees and you're walking in and you're being content in His grace and His peace is going to be shallow at best because you don't know Him, you can't see Him, you aren't in awe of Him because you don't know Him. But as you dive into this, and who God is becomes more and more clear, more and more real, more and more depthful, you're in more awe. You're on your knees because of the great God that you're reading about and knowing. You are filled greater and greater in the work of the Holy Spirit inside of all of this. The supernatural work multiplies grace, multiplies peace in your life. When I have many conversations with believers, especially young believers, and I mean myself, a young believer included, and on down, it's really easy to have conversations with people who have been pursuing the Lord like this for a couple of months, maybe even up to a year, and there's a frustration. There's a frustration about they don't look around and see this unending peace and grace just abounding in their life. And there's frustration. There's frustration that certain sins have not been beaten. Certain sins have not been put to death. And they're trying. They're genuinely trying. And they're still just struggling with that. And there's frustration. You see, the answer that 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us, that in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, is a very straightforward answer. Thank God for it. But it isn't an easy answer or a quick answer. And I think Christians, especially young Christians, get that confused. They think, okay, the scriptures are clear. The knowledge of God leads to a greater peace, leads to a greater grace. So I'll dive into this book like I've never dove into anything, and I will experience that quick, and it'll be a quick fix. So every struggle I've ever had in life, it'll be answered. I'll be good to go. I'm going to walk on easy breeze street. I'm going to be singing the psalms that David sang. I'm going to be walking like Paul. Put me in jail. I'm converting the jailer. And then that doesn't happen. Because it's not quick, and it's not easy. Talk to a seasoned Christian. Decades and decades and decades and decades in. And I don't mean someone who just sat and filled a pew for decades. I mean someone who was on their knees saying, God, I have to know you greater. I have to know this book greater. And I'm going to sit here for decades pursuing that great truth. And talk to them about grace and peace and what they feel on a regular basis. Not that they don't feel the fight, but that they know God. And talk to them about looking back now at their life, looking back at these pursuits and what they went through and how long it took them to get there. And so when we look back at 6 months and a year of our lives and say, why am I not there yet? Because it's a long haul of pursuit to know this greater. So Christian, be encouraged that it's worthwhile. It's an amazing, beautiful pursuit, but it's not a sprint. It is a marathon to know your God. It's a marathon for the sanctification process to continue happening, that you would know grace and peace and that it would be multiplied in your life. Be encouraged by it. Because there's going to be times where you want to be discouraged. There's going to be times where you just look at that and you say, I don't know what to do anymore. Continue on and pursue God. Pursue knowing Him. Just like in this area, as a personal trainer at the gym, I constantly get clients who start with me, who I sit down, and the very first time I sit down with them, I always tell them, you have to understand, this is a marathon, and I'm going to let you know now, I will guarantee you in 2 to 3 weeks, you want to quit, because you're not going to be where you want to be. I guarantee it. And they always say, I understand. And then 2 to 3 weeks later, I'm just frustrated. Why are you frustrated? I haven't lost anything yet. I get it. I understand. Stick with it. Trust me. Let's do this for a year. Let's do this for 5 years. Let's do this for a decade. Because we're talking about life change. So Christian, pursue God. Know your God. And in 3 months when you get frustrated, in 6 months when you get frustrated, pursue God. Know that you're in for a marathon. But it's worth it. His grace abounds. That's why it's so important that you do know that your grace is eternal, that your grace is for all things, that you can never run out of grace. That's why you do need to know that your peace has bound you and God together, that you're not being separated, because there's going to be trials and temptations. But pursue knowing Him. Pursue Him. And grace and peace will be multiplied in your life. I want to look back and read 2 Peter 1 and 2, one last time. Please read along with me. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. 1. Know your salvation. You've been obtained. You've been bought at a price. You've been given righteousness. Know your salvation. 2. You've been given grace and peace. You've been made right with God. Know that great truth and desire and seek that it would be multiplied. And three, let it be multiplied by your knowledge of God, your knowledge of Jesus. Never be satisfied. Never settle. Never settle for anything other than, Lord, let me be on my knees and desire knowing this greater. I want to know this. And not just want to know, God, I have to know this. And start with the prayer, God, give me a greater desire than for wherever I'm at now that I would desire it more. Start with that and then pursue him relentlessly. And put on your big boy pants because you're on for a ride for a while. This is not a short-term run. It's not a race. Pursue him. Let us pray, and then we'll continue on with our night. God, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the scriptures, and I pray that we would fall greater in love with them. That we would come to view them like drinking water, eating food. We know that if we skip out on a week's worth of food, things will shut down. We will begin to literally feel the result of our actions of not consuming nutrients. Lord, I pray that we would see that just as important spiritually. Just as important spiritually. We must know you. We must grow in our knowledge of you. I pray that you would give us a desire to do that, that the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives would awaken and lead us to that. Let's pray all this in your holy name. Amen.